That hymn that we just listened to was sung by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. They're a fairly well-known choir made up of members of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. About 12 years ago, Kim and I had the privilege of visiting that church along with about 12 other pastors and their spouses. And we visited to meet not only with their senior pastor, Jim Cimbala, but also more specifically to attend their Tuesday night prayer meeting. They meet in a large theater that holds about 10,000 people, which is roughly the size of their congregation. And every Tuesday night, about 3,500 to 4,000 people gather for prayer. And I remember experiencing that sweet time of prayer as if it were just yesterday, gathering with people not unlike what we just saw, calling out to the name of the Lord and asking Him to intervene in their lives and in their city, in their world. I remember praying beside a Hispanic young man. He was about this tall, very short, and he prayed with such a boldness and such an authority, I remember it to this day. And it, for me, was a tremendous picture of the way in which God's people are called to lift up their prayers to the throne of God, for He hears and responds to the prayers of His people. Indeed, as we learn this morning, God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of His people. Listen to this quote from a South African Reformed theologian, Andrew Murray. Maybe we can put that up on the screen, Aaron. I don't think my thing is working up here. Yes. Andrew Murray writes, "We have far too little conception of the place that intercession, as distinguished from prayer for ourselves, ought to have in the church and the Christian life. In intercession, our King upon the throne finds His highest glory. In it, we shall find our highest glory too. Through it, He continues His saving work and can do nothing without it. Through it alone, we can do our work, and nothing avails without it. The power of the church truly to bless rests on intercession, asking and receiving heavenly gifts to carry to men." The Bible calls us to pray in all circumstances. Jesus taught His disciples that they should always pray and never give up. This morning we consider prayer as another dynamic that is always at work when God's people seek to cooperate with the person of the Holy Spirit. We are continuing through a sermon series called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit. We began by looking at an occasion in which Jesus was called through the intercessory prayers, if you will, of Mary and Martha to come alongside their sick brother. And in that story, we read how Jesus, in the Father's time, arrived on the scene to raise Lazarus from the dead. We considered a number of dynamics that we observed in that story. Our second service was looking at one of the first dynamics, and that was how it is love always sets the stage for the work that the Holy Spirit wishes to accomplish through God's people. Love engages us into the work of the Holy Spirit. The love of Jesus as He fills us, and as that love then is poured out to others. This morning we consider intercessory prayer. Prayer that seeks to engage with what God wishes to accomplish in our world. And we look at one text this morning in particular, though we'll consider a number of them in the sermon. And that text comes from Exodus chapter 17, and I want to invite us to turn there in our Bibles, if you will. Exodus chapter 17. As you're turning in your Bibles, let me just remind you of some of the context. The Israelites are in the wilderness, having just arrived there through the almighty power of God, who delivered them from captivity under Pharaoh in Egypt, brought them safely on dry ground through the Red Sea, and now into the wilderness before Mount Sinai. And just after they had experienced the mighty hand of God, demonstrated powerfully for them through the outstretched arm of Moses with the staff of the Lord in hand as the waters parted, as God brought them safely to the other side, we read just shortly after that, they began grumbling to God. Is there no food here in the wilderness? Is there no water for us? It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt where we had food to eat and water to drink, and God provides in abundance manna from heaven and water from a rock. Even just before the text that we read, we come across these words. In their grumbling, Moses records that grumbling as saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then our text. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men to go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For the hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. Going back to Brooklyn Tabernacle, when we visited with Jim Cimbala, we had opportunity to hear a little bit of the history of Brooklyn Tabernacle. You can read more about it in an excellent book that he wrote called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I want to tell you a little bit of the story that he tells in that book. He began pastoring Brooklyn Tabernacle in the 1970s when it was just a very small, dying, as he puts it, congregation of just 20 members. His father-in-law was a kind of bishop over a number of churches, and Cimbala was pastoring a small church in Newark, and his father-in-law said, "Jim, I want you to just come alongside this small congregation in Brooklyn. They need some leadership there." And he came initially as a guest pastor. His father-in-law just invited him to preach there a few times. And one Sunday, he says, "I can remember vividly that this place was filled with people who had much despair. Many of them just seemed empty and broken. One time while he was preaching, Cimbala writes that one of the pews cracked and six people fell on the floor who were sitting on it." And he says, "That was a picture of what I sensed was happening in that congregation." Eventually, he felt God's call to pastor this small church full time, and that call came just shortly after there was this previous pastor had been finishing. At one point, when he was there alongside the previous pastor, that pastor came up to him and said, "Tell your father-in-law that I'm quitting. I resign. Tell your dad I'm done. I'm leaving tonight. I can't take it here anymore. And by the way, you need to know that I'm pretty sure one of the ushers is helping himself to some of the money in the collection plate, because the money that comes in every Sunday never matches what's written on people's envelopes." So Cimbala began his ministry in this small little church. He describes a hectic schedule that he experienced in his first year there, eventually feeling completely defeated and deflated, not knowing what to do with this congregation that he had felt God called him to, and he writes, "On one of those Sunday nights early on in my ministry, I was so depressed by what I saw and even more by what I felt in my own spirit that I literally couldn't preach. 5 minutes into my sermon, I began choking on my words. Tears filled my eyes. Gloom engulfed me. All I could say to the people was, 'I'm sorry. I can't preach. I can't preach in this atmosphere. Something's wrong here. I don't know what to say. I can't go on.'" And so he invited his wife, Carol, who directs the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir to this day. "Carol, you need to come up here and play something on the piano. And I want to invite the rest of us, about 20, to come here to the front. If we don't see God help us, I don't know." And with that, I just quit. It was embarrassing, but I couldn't do anything else. The people did as I asked. I leaned into the pulpit with my face planted in my hands, and I sobbed. Things were quiet at first. But soon the Spirit of God came down. People began to call on the name of the Lord, their words motivated by the Spirit within them. "God, help us," was the prayer. Carol started playing the old hymn, "I need thee, oh, I need thee." And we called out to the Lord together. A tide of intercession rose up. Suddenly, a young usher ran to the front and threw himself at the altar. He began to cry as I prayed, and I placed my hand on his shoulder. He looked up with tears welling down his face and said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Please forgive me." And instantly, I realized that he was apologizing for taking money from the offering plate. I stood speechless for a moment, bewildered by this unexpected confession. It was our first spiritual breakthrough. I hadn't had to play detective. I didn't have to confront the culprit with a misdeed, pressure him to confess. Here in a single night during a season of prayer, problem number one, out of seemingly thousands, was solved. That evening, when I was at my lowest, confounded by obstacles, bewildered by the darkness that surrounded us, unable to even continue preaching, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need Him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for God's power. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of His people. Even as His people grumble in the wilderness, having forgotten already, it seems, how the staff of the Lord was stretched out over the Red Sea in the hands of Moses and the presence of God parted the waters. Having forgotten that, now, as Israel is faced with another oppressive power, the Amalekites, God calls Moses to raise the staff of the Lord once again. God calls Moses to climb to the top of the hill along with Aaron and Hur, and as Joshua is sent on the battlefield to engage the Amalekites along with people from the Israelite army, Moses is on the presence of a hilltop with the staff of the Lord stretched out to heaven, as to say to the people of the Lord, "I am with you." And as you engage in battle, the hands of the prophet are stretched out to heaven, interceding for all those who are working on the Lord's behalf to defeat the Amalekite army. Indeed, we have in this text a perfect picture of how the Lord joins together with His people as they are about His purpose and are interceding to heaven for His power. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of His people. As we intercede together before the throne of God, God releases and cooperates through the power of his Holy Spirit in the work that he wishes to accomplish in and through his people. That first story that we began with in John chapter 11, when Jesus first hears of Lazarus's illness, it seems that that very call or invitation from Mary and Martha to Jesus was that which catalyzed Jesus and moved him to consider how the Father wanted him to show up in this particular situation. Mary and Martha, as it were, intercede, calling to Jesus to come and visit their sick brother Lazarus. In Acts chapter 12, a number of us will remember the story. The church is being persecuted. Herod, knowing that he can effect his purpose by persecuting the church, finds one of the church's most strongest and vocal leaders, none other than Peter himself, and locks him up in prison. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 12 of Acts, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." And as you trace through that story, you read of how God miraculously, through the angel of the Lord, opens up the gates of the prison cell, and in almost a vision-like state, Peter is led outside of the prison cell into the city, through the city gate, and before we know it, he's standing at the door of the church community that is earnestly in prayer for Peter, so much so that they can't believe it's him when he knocks on the door. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72 to go in the footsteps of the 12, now to go to the various towns and cities in the broader region of Galilee and Judea, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Why is it that the Lord doesn't just raise up these workers for us? God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. He calls his people to ask the Lord of the harvest. Call upon the name of the Lord, and God himself will move in response to the prayers of his people and raise up workers for the harvest field, because the harvest is ripe. Doesn't God know what needs to be done? Of course God knows what needs to be done. Well, then why is it that God is determined to move only in response to the prayers of his people? Why is it that God has bound himself with his people? Why is it that he's chosen us to be involved with his task? Well, Calvin will summarize it this way. We heard these words when Mike shared it last week too, and maybe we could have that quote up here on the screen. "Nothing is promised or to be expected from the Lord which we are not also bidden, invited, called upon to ask of him in prayer." God has chosen to treat us as his co-workers. And it's not really hard for us to imagine why God has done that. It's not hard for us to imagine why God has chosen us to be his co-workers. If God made it possible for us to succeed in all that we did in the name of the Lord for his purpose and his kingdom, if God made it possible for us to succeed without us having to call upon his name, it's not hard to imagine how quickly we would be welled up with a sense of pride in our own accomplishments, with a sense of independence in our own ability to carry out the work of the Lord. God calls us to pray. And if God simply acted without prayer, if God simply carried out his purpose without requiring his people to call on his name, to engage him and participate with him, it's not hard for us to imagine how quickly we could simply take God's activity for granted. We could remain, quite frankly, as spoon-fed babies, just receiving whatever we need from the hand of God without even having to think about it. God calls us in faith to trust him, to participate with him, to engage him in the work of his kingdom through intercessory prayer. Prayer declares, I cannot accomplish this in my own strength. I am dependent on Almighty God. God has chosen us to be involved with him. And as we pray, as we lift up our hearts to God, we submit ourselves and entrust ourselves to his purpose. A number of months ago, I was part of a leadership team that was hosting a conference called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that, if you were present there, you would have observed throughout that conference, throughout all of the times of teaching and worship, was a small group of people that had stationed themselves around the perimeter of the space in which we were meeting. And these were the intercessors. At any given time, there were three or four people around the room who throughout the day were praying, listening to the Holy Spirit, praying for those who were speaking, praying for those who were listening, praying for those who were leading worship, calling upon the name of the Lord, covering that gathering with prayer. And if you were to talk to any of those intercessors throughout that conference, you would have gathered from their testimony that this was hard work. Not unlike Moses having to lift up his hands for a whole day and needing the help of others to hold his hands up as the battle was being waged. Intercessory prayer is real work. It is listening to the work of the Holy Spirit and discerning how God wishes to move and work in that particular situation, and praying in the way that God himself inspires us to pray. On one occasion, one of the teachers, when we were later debriefing with each other, shared an experience that they were having even as they were teaching. And as they were teaching, they felt like God was calling them just to leave the material that they had scripted and to move into a time of praying together with those who were present. And as the intercessors shared their experience of what was happening at that moment, it was clear that the Holy Spirit was at work in the person who was discerning that we needed to pray and stop the teaching. The intercessors could feel in their own spirit that the Holy Spirit wanted to move and do something. And that time of prayer proved to be a tremendous time of healing and of strength and encouragement for those who were there. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. Yesterday, I attended the memorial service of our oldest member who recently died, Ken DeJager. Many of you who know Ken will know that he was a man of prayer. I remember in my first visit with him in January of 2010, he told me about a season in his own life where the Holy Spirit filled him, and he said, "We and those who experienced that together were on fire for the Lord. We read our Bibles voraciously. We were so filled with the joy of the Lord." Some of you know Ken and know that season in his life. And that fire continued to fill him, even though he often spoke very quietly. In a eulogy that was shared yesterday by a granddaughter, she talked about how, as a grade 4 teacher at John Knox Christian School — any of you have Ken DeJager as a teacher? Any of you? It's a long time ago. He taught grade 4 across the street in the early 60s. And every morning, he would come to his classroom early in the day, and he would sit in the desks of each of his students before classes began and pray specifically for each of his students every day, just briefly sitting in the desk praying for his kids. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. When our children were much younger and still in cribs, Kim and I on occasion would go into their room when they were asleep, stand beside their crib. If they were in a deep sleep, we might even put our hands on their head and pray for them. Pray prayers of blessing upon them. I even prayed for my young daughters when they were like 6 months old and prayed that they would meet the right guy when they were much older. I don't know if all dads do that, but they're concerned about the guys that their daughters meet. We would pray for their times in school, which we knew were going to be a number of years later, and lift up our children to the throne of God. Some of you, I know, walk through your neighborhood when you're taking your dog or going on your morning stroll, and you pray as you're walking for the people living in the homes around you. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. God chooses to engage his work as we cooperate with him. About 5 years ago now, this congregation entered into a season of prayerful discernment as we were beginning a new chapter of ministry, and we spent some time in prayer, a time of 40 days, praying for the Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us in our future. A number of you have shared how the Lord has answered those prayers in ways that we might not have expected when we were praying them. These were prayers offered to God asking that we would grow in cultural diversity even before we had a wonderful ministry to international students. God chooses to move in response to the prayers of his people. Each of us are called by Jesus to intercede. How can we do that? How can we do that as parents, maybe of young children, interceding for them, neighbors of people that we know living in our communities, perhaps going through hardship? Some time ago, the missional community that Kim and I are part of, every time we meet, we pray for our neighborhood, pray that we would engage, be able to go through open doors that God would create for us to engage with our community. Kim and I continued to pray for our neighborhood. This past week, one of our neighbors knocked on our door, and she said, "You know, Andrew, Kim, on account of some of the things that have been happening in our neighborhood, and we've had graffiti on people's homes, we've had the police come on our street a few times because of different things that have happened, on account of that, we've thought about starting a block watch just on our block. Would you be part of that?" And of course we were, and we found out very quickly that 12 other families on our little block are going to be part of that block watch. And they said, "And we know that you're a pastor of that church over there. Would it be possible to have our first group meeting in your meeting hall? Would that be okay?" Of course it would. And all of a sudden, 12 families that we kind of knew will get together and we'll begin relationship with them in a way that God orchestrated and we couldn't have done ourselves. God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. A number of us have prayed through a prayer guide that I wrote a little while ago, a season of prayer during this time of leadership transition. We're going to do that tonight in our meeting. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead us forward through this time of leadership transition. Why? Because God is sovereignly determined to move in response to the prayers of his people. God wishes to cooperate with us. And as we pray, as our country prays, even for tomorrow's election, as we will do also in our service tonight, we don't know exactly how God moves in response to the prayers of his people across our nation, but he does. He works his purpose and his plan out as the people of the Lord call out to him and are engaged in his work. The work of Moses and the work of Joshua go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. Let us join together with the Spirit of God as we call upon the name of the Lord in intercessory prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are humbled and awed that you would choose to invite us into the work that you are doing even as we pray. We are humbled and awed to know that you are sovereignly determined to move only in response to the prayers of your people. You have joined yourself with us. We have seen that perfectly demonstrated in the way that your Son took on flesh. You have joined yourself with humanity, and your desire is to partner with us in accomplishing your work. O Lord, teach us to pray. May we together raise our voices, whether it's as parents in our home, whether it's as individuals in our community, in our workplace, in the neighborhoods that you put us in, or as a nation calling upon you during this election season. You are sovereignly determined to move in response to our prayer, and we pray that your Spirit would ignite a fresh passion in our hearts to pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.